Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6 as we continue our study in Paul's letters to Timothy and to Titus, referred to as the pastoral epistles because Timothy and Titus were pastors, and these are letters that Paul is writing to them so that they may know how they ought to operate in the church, the body of Christ, the local assembly. We have seen already the Christian servant's attitude toward his master in the first verse, and then the impact of our attitudes in verse 1, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. So we do not live in an island where nobody knows what we're doing or sees what we do. We live in the context of a culture. We live in the context of this world, and people are to see our lives as an adornment or a consistent with what we claim to believe. Then Paul warns about being careful about our attitudes when we have believing masters, and then the great importance of living life the way God intends for us to live it, according to the teaching of wholesome words, verse 3. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words. So here we have a description of Paul's words and Paul's letters. These are wholesome words, also defined or translated as sound doctrine, health-giving words, give strength and health to every believer, which are the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 3, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. What Paul has written, he has written as he has learned these things directly from the Lord Jesus Christ, and Paul is speaking for the Lord Jesus Christ, and then the doctrine which is according to godliness. Verse 3 of 1 Timothy chapter 6. Then Paul, of course, is warning here about those who teach otherwise. That's the way he begins verse 3, if any man teach otherwise and does not consent to these wholesome words, these words of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is the doctrine which is according to godliness. These people are not passive bystanders. They are active in the teaching contrary to what Paul teaches us in his words, the words that are to and about the body of Christ. They reject these wholesome words. They reject the doctrine that is according to godliness. They are proud. They know nothing. These are all things that Paul says here in 1 Timothy chapter 6. They are doting about. They're mentally sick as it relates to sound doctrine. And it only generates what they're teaching does not generate godliness, does not produce righteousness in the believer, quite the opposite. These only generate envy and strifes and railings, which are blasphemies, and evil surmousings, evil conclusions, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, empty, useless business that they adhere to. They are destitute of the truth, and they assume, here's why we're going through this, is because Paul now will teach about riches and monetary gain, because they say here they assume that gain or prosperity is an evidence of the blessing of God. Verse 4, he's proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof comes envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. Here comes the issue of money, the desire to prosper, the desire for riches, and teaching that prosperity is an evidence of God's blessing, which it is not. Not today. There was a time when God blessed Abraham with many possessions and great riches. Today, a poor person who is a genuine believer, who's trusted Christ alone and exclusively for their salvation, they could live in poverty. And it's not an evidence of their lack of godliness. And prosperity is not an evidence of godliness. That's not what Scripture teaches. But these false teachers, these people that do not adhere to the truth and are devoid of the truth, these people that know nothing, are people who focus on prosperity, focus on the mighty dollar. And what Paul says at the end of verse 5, from such withdraw thyself. Get away from them, is what Paul tells Timothy. Withdraw yourself. So now Paul goes into description of our relationship to money, our relationship to financial prosperity, and grace teaches us what is truly valuable in this life. What is it? Verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. That is what the grace of God causes us to treasure in life, not the financial gain of that spirituality they say brings, but godliness with contentment is great gain. That's the treasure that we seek. If the grace of God is operative in our lives, then we will be content. And godliness with contentment, he has defined the mystery of godliness as Christ living his life through us. That's the mystery of godliness. And that should bring great contentment to us. Then grace teaches us the temporal and passing nature of possessions, verse 7. For we brought nothing into the world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. We know that's true. So have a right view of money, which is, for the Christian, a challenge, but by the grace of God, it is not. So grace teaches us that the perspective that God has on riches, we brought nothing into this world, it is certain we'll take nothing with us. Then in verse 8, grace teaches us contentment with the basics of life. Verse 8, and having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. The basics of life, raiment and food. Look at Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 10. Paul teaches a lot about contentment, godliness, and our relationship to things. Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, but now at the last, your care of me has flourished again. So Paul had received a financial support gift from the Philippians, and Paul rejoices in that. Wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity, not that I speak in respect of want. For I have learned, and here's what grace teaches the Christian. I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know. What state is he talking about? There's two different states in verse 12. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. So I know how to suffer great need, have nothing, and I have also learned how to abound. Those are lessons that the grace of God must teach you and me. The grace to rejoice and to learn how to suffer need and how to handle it when we have abounding possessions. Grace teaches us how to do that. And that's what Paul says here. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry. Who instructs him? The Lord Jesus Christ teaches him his grace. I have learned by the grace of God. I have been instructed by the grace of God. The grace of God that brings salvation teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live godly in this present age, looking for that glorious hope and appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul is instructed by the grace of God both to be full and to be hungry. How are our responses when we suffer need, when we're abased, when we go hungry? And how is our attitude when we abound and are full and have more than we need? Grace teaches us to be steady and steadfast in both circumstances. I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And we don't know what lies ahead financially for any of us. We may suffer need. We may abound. But it should not affect our relationship to Christ or godliness, Christ living in and through us. It should be unaffected because the grace of God teaches us how to abound and how to suffer need. And in that context, Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What are the all things? Well, how to suffer need and how to abound. That's the context. I can do all that because Christ strengthens me when I have either great need, when I'm abased, when I go hungry, three descriptions here, or when I abound, when I have a lot, when I have more than I need. And we need to learn both. We need to learn both. How to suffer need and draw from the grace of God. And when we abound, not to trust in riches, not to trust in the things of this world. Paul will get more into that. Now back to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Paul continues this discussion. Point number 7 is grace teaches us the temporal and passing nature of possessions. Point number 8, grace teaches us contentment with the basics of life. God tells us to long for riches will result in devastation. Longing for riches, longing to be rich, will result in spiritual devastation. Look at verses 9 and 10. But they that will be rich, those that want wealth, those who dedicate their lives to accumulating wealth, those who are obsessed with money and possessions, and it can happen to Christians, they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Paul is careful to, in detail, tell us what happens when your longing is to be rich, when that's the focus and drive of your life. Now, in this chapter, he also talks and gives instructions to the rich. It's not wrong to be rich. That's not the issue. The sum total of your life is not the riches that you have accumulated or the want that you have. Look at verse 17. Paul instructs those who are rich, charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded. If you're rich, don't go around proud, arrogant. And what very often happens with the rich who love riches and who give themselves to be rich, they will look down on people that are not rich. They will look down on those that don't have as much as they do. And I've seen it over and over again. They're high-minded. They think that because they're rich, they are something special, and they're superior to those who don't have as much as they do. That they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches. There's an uncertainty in riches, very uncertain. You could have a pile of it today and be all gone tomorrow. Or you can have nothing today and have more than you need later on. Nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on life, on eternal life. So it is not wrong to be rich, obviously, because Paul is telling Timothy, you instruct those that are rich. He doesn't say to them, give it all away, bring it to the apostles' feet, and distribute evenly. It's not what he's saying. He's saying there needs to be a heart and an attitude and a response and a giving spirit and attitude when there is wealth. So it's not wrong to be rich. It's wrong to love riches and to long for riches. So he said in verse 9 and 10 that to long for riches results in devastation. Some subpoints here. Verse 9, if your desire in life is to be rich, you put yourself in a position to be tempted to sin. Verse 9, he says, but they that will be rich fall into temptation. There's all kinds of temptations that come when your focus is to be rich. You will compromise the truth. You will compromise yourself. You will kind of shade the truth. You may lie in order to get riches. You may cheat in order to get riches. You may start telling white lies in order to get riches. You will step over people to get riches. All kinds of temptations that come because your focus is not Christ, your focus is riches. And when you do, God says there will be all kinds of temptations that will come to you. Unnecessary temptations. Because if you were focused on contentment and godliness and being taught and instructed how to abound and how to be abased, those temptations don't come. But when your focus is riches, all kinds of temptations will come. Temptation to sin. And behind those temptations, there's a trap. There's a trap. That's what he says here. But they that will be rich fall into temptations and a snare. It's a trap. Satan would like nothing more than for you to take away your focus from godliness, from contentment, from righteousness, from faith, from love, from meekness. Satan wants you to focus on the temporal nature of riches. because then he can get you away from doctrine. He can get you away from the things that really matter in this life. We'll see that as Paul instructs Timothy. But they that will be rich, not may fall into temptation, they will. Fall into temptation and a snare, a trap. It's a trap. And you will fall into it. If your focus in life is to be rich. Number two, second subpoint, if your desire in life is to be rich, you fall into an awful trap. And a snare speaks of whatever brings great loss and destruction. Then if your desire in life is to be rich, you will fall into many hurtful and foolish lusts. Look at verse 9 again. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts. You begin to long internally for things you should not long for, if you long for wealth and riches. It's temptation. It's a snare. You will engage actively in all kinds of foolish and hurtful lusts, and then which drown men in destruction and perdition. And so what I think Paul is saying here is, he's saying, look, when there's somebody who holds the truth in unrighteousness, when somebody rejects the truth and all they live for is wealth and gathering of possessions, it results in destruction and perdition. That's referring to the lost. But what about focusing on riches as a believer? He warns about that as well. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, now he's speaking about Christians, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. All of that leads to destruction and spiritual ruin. And Scripture is filled with warning about focusing our lives on riches and the accumulation of wealth. Let's look at a few passages. Psalm 52. In Psalm 52, beginning with verse 1, David says, "Why do you boast yourself in mischief, O mighty man? The goodness of God endures continually. Your tongue devises mischiefs like a sharp razor, working deceitfully. You love evil more than good." So here's a description of somebody who, in essence, holds the truth in unrighteousness. Those that reject righteousness and the truth. "You love evil more than good, and lying rather than speak righteousness. You love all devouring words. Oh, deceitful tongue. God shall likewise destroy you forever. He shall take you away and pluck you out of your dwelling place and root you out of the land of the living. The righteous also shall see and fear and shall laugh at him. Lo, this is the man." The description that we just read is a man. "This is the man that made not God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches." There you see destruction and perdition right here. Trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in his wickedness. Look at Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs 11 and verse 4. "Riches profit not in the day of wrath." That's a sobering verse. You spend your life accumulating riches, and when the day of wrath comes, it buys you nothing. Riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. Verse 28 of that same chapter. He that trusts in his riches shall fall. Paul said to Timothy, fall into many temptations and hurtful lusts, and it results in destruction and perdition. He that trusts in his riches shall fall, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch. So this is not about being rich. This is about trusting in riches. This is about longing for riches. This is about putting our focus and our hearts on riches. That's the problem. In Proverbs 13 and verse 7, there is that makes himself rich, and the next words, yet has nothing. Rich, but has nothing. He thinks he has everything, but he's got nothing. Nothing that matters. Nothing from God's point of view. There is that makes himself rich, yet has nothing. There is that makes himself poor and has great riches. Think of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was rich, and yet for our sakes he became poor, that we might have his riches, that we might be rich. Proverbs 23, there's so much in Scripture about our attitude toward money. Proverbs 23, verse 5. Will you set your eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. Recognize all that you've accumulated. It has wings. It can fly away in a moment. Do not trust in riches. Will you set your eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. And you won't have time to think about it because it happens quickly. Now, when the Lord Jesus Christ speaks about the mysteries of the kingdom in Matthew chapter 13, look at what he says about riches. Matthew chapter 13. He's speaking parables of the kingdom and the parable of the sower. And there's seed that falls on hard ground. There's seed that falls on all different kinds of ground. And then he explains what happens to the seed. Look at verse 22. As he's explaining the parable of the seeds, verse 22, he also that received the seed among the thorns is he that hears the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. So we have read that there's the uncertainty of riches. It can fly like an eagle up to heaven. It has wings. And then there's the deceitfulness of riches. And riches will deceive. The longing to be rich is a deceitful thing. And you know the nature of being deceived? You don't know you're deceived. That's the nature of being deceived. The deceitfulness of riches. riches cause you to assume that you have no other needs. After all, you've got riches. You've got everything this world offers. But Scripture has told us, there's he that accumulates riches and has nothing. The deceitfulness of riches. Riches give you a false sense of security. A false sense of security. You think you're okay. But only till you reach the grave. Because you're leaving it all behind. And it won't help you in the day of God's wrath. Back to 1 Timothy chapter 6. It's interesting that when Paul defines this longing for riches, he speaks of it in verse 10 as the love of money. The love of money. And if you continue, it reads, is the root of all evil. It's not the only root of all evil. There are other roots of evil. There's immorality that is the root of a lot of evil. A lot of evil. Drunkenness is the root of a lot of evil. Money is a root of a lot of evil. And Paul has defined that evil. And it is there. Look at James chapter 5. James is writing to the 12 tribes of Israel. He's writing to the kingdom saints. And he's writing in James chapter 5 to the rich. He says, go to now, you rich men. Weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your riches have flown away. They have spoiled. They're worth nothing. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. You have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud. That's when you love money. You will try to cheat people. It causes you to engage in all kinds of temptations, the temptation of not paying others generously what they're worth. You will defraud. That which is of you kept back by fraud cries, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth, the Lord that comes to deliver the laborers who have not been paid their due, and they cry out. God hears them, is what James is saying to the 12 tribes of Israel. You have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. You have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and killed the just, and he does not resist you. You have lived unrighteously. Destruction and devastation is ahead for you. And that's the problem. Look at Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. This is another evidence, an illustration of the attitude of the rich. Luke 12, beginning with verse 13. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. Talk to my brother so that he gives me my portion of the inheritance. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, the desire for the accumulation of wealth and riches. Beware of covetousness, For a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things which he possesses. And yet that's what we think in this world. We think that a man is successful when he's rich. Not necessarily. That is not the measure of true wealth and true riches, as defined by the Word of God. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things which he possesses. And he's going to now tell them a parable to illustrate that point. And he spoke a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. Here was a man who was accumulating great wealth from his land. And here's the thinking of this man. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. He had so much that he didn't have room to gather it all and to keep it all stored. So what does he think to himself? He said, this is what I'm going to do. I will pull down my barns, and I'm going to build bigger ones so that I can contain and save more. This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater ones, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And here's the problem. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have much goods laid up for many years. You've got all this accumulated. Once you've built all these big barns to accumulate more, I will say to my soul, soul, you've accumulated all of this. Take it easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. That's the focus of this man. Because he has made riches and worldly possessions his entire thrust in his life. And he's come to the conclusion where he speaks to himself. He says, I don't have enough room to put it all. Okay, I'll make more room. I'll build new barns. I'll tear down the old ones, build new ones. And I'll accumulate even more. And then I'm going to look at that and say, ah, just enjoy life. Be, you know, just eat, drink, and be merry. Now, here comes the reckoning. But God said unto him, you fool. You're an absolute fool. Because what you focused on is your wealth, your riches. This night, now that you've completed the building of your new barns and your new containers. Once you've put it all in there and once you're ready to say, okay, I'm going to take it easy now. Eat, drink, and be merry. God said, you fool. This night, your soul will be required of you. Then, whose will those things be? Because you brought nothing into this world. And you take nothing with you. You're not taking this with you. Then whose shall those things be which you have provided? So is he that lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And so no wonder Paul, who knows these scriptures, who understands the Word of God, who has a right perspective on things and on money and on riches and on abounding and being abased. He warns Timothy. He says, you be careful, Timothy. Do not put your heart on the accumulation of riches. That's what he says. And the illustration is given here in Luke chapter 12. The deception of riches is that you assume that because you have financial security, that you have eternal security. And the two are completely unrelated. Because here's the picture of a man who accumulated everything he has. And yet, his soul is required that day. He leaves it all behind. Whose are those things going to be? He's a fool. He is a fool who makes riches his passion, his desire, his longing, and his dedication in life. Being rich toward God, that's what God teaches. Luke chapter 16. There's the tragic story there of the rich man and the poor man, Lazarus. Luke 16, beginning with verse 19. There was a certain rich man. Let's get a definition on what his life was like. He was clothed in purple and fine linen. I mean, he had designer clothes. He had the kind of stuff that people turned around and said, wow, look at the way that man is dressed. The purest of cloths, the most expensive. He was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. I mean, talk about he had private cooks. They cooked every meal was a sumptuous meal. It was a delicacy. It was rich. It was delicious. And there was plenty there for him to gorge himself. Now, we have the picture of another man. There was a certain man, a certain beggar named Lazarus. He was laid at the rich man's gates, and he was full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. See the contrast here? Who's better off? The rich man or Lazarus? The rich man who was clothed in fine linen, in robes, who fared sumptuously, or this poor beggar who just sat on the street hoping that some crumbs would fall from the master's table and they would bring them to him, and he was full of sores and the dogs came and licked his sores. Who was better off? Well, the story goes on, and it obviously tells us that Lazarus was far better off than the rich man because there came a day of reckoning. It came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died. No angels carrying him to a safe place of paradise. What happened to him? All it says here is he died. He was buried. But he was not unconscious after he was buried. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. Who was in torments? The rich man. He was buried, and now he's in torments and sees Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom, safely in his bosom. The rich man left everything behind. It's like Scripture tells us. You bring nothing into the world, you take nothing with you. Your riches will do nothing in the day of wrath. So here's the rich man that sees Lazarus in Abraham's bosom, and he's in torment. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Who is now the beggar? The rich man. The rich man is begging for mercy. The rich man is begging for some relief from the torment that he was in. He cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. I am tormented in this flame. The rich man, who fared sumptuously, who was well clothed, because the sum total of your life is not what you possess. It is if you're rich in God. That's what really matters. Abraham said, son, remember that you in your lifetime receive your good things? Remember what happened on earth? You got all your good things. You had plenty. And likewise, Lazarus, evil things, bad things happened to Lazarus. Bad things from a world's point of view. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. That's what matters. Once you leave this world, will you be comforted or will you be tormented? What are you laying your hope in? What are you giving your life to? Is it the accumulation of riches? You must be a responsible adult and citizen. You've got to provide for yourself. He that doesn't work doesn't eat. It is prudent to save. It is prudent to provide for your descendants. It is right. The problem, that's not the problem. The problem is they that will be rich. The love of money. That's the problem. Verse 26, and beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed. They which pass from here to you can't, neither can you pass to them. And here Lazarus says, could you please send Abraham to talk to my brother so they don't come here? If you think that burning in hell is going to be a place where a bunch of pals get together as if they were in a bar drinking together and enjoying themselves, that is not hell. It's a place of torment and suffering that never ends. And suddenly, the rich man becomes concerned about what really matters, his brothers, but it's too late. So could you send him, tell my brothers, warn them so they don't come here? He's not longing for them to come and they have great time together. He realizes what happened. Here's the difference between a rich man and a poor man. The rich man had nothing. The poor man had everything. It's not determined by the sum total of your possessions. It is the sum total of what you have in Christ and the desire and longing of your heart. Because if you go back to 1 Timothy chapter 6, that's where Paul warns Timothy and tells him to warn others. They that will be rich, verse 9, fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts. Take heed, that is true. Beware of your attitude toward riches, which drown men in destruction and perdition, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, which while some coveted after, that's the desire to be rich, that's the love of money, they covet it after they have erred from the faith. It is possible for you as a Christian, as a grace believer, to put your focus on riches and the accumulation of wealth, that you are removed from the faith, from sound doctrine. They have erred from the faith, not without consequence. They've pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So what's ahead for those who put their hearts on riches and being rich and love money? Temptations, hurtful lusts, evil, pierce themselves through with great sorrows. And you see it all around you. You see very, very wealthy people who live lives that are empty and deepest of all poverty. They have nothing while they boast of having everything. And they pierce themselves with all kinds of hurtful lusts. They use their money to drug themselves and become dependent on things that they should never become dependent on. And they think that they have this God complex, that they think they can do anything and everything to other people because they're rich. Ultimately, they pierce themselves with many sorrows. They fall into all kinds of temptations and lusts, and they pierce themselves with great destruction and perdition. Or that we might see that life is not about what you possess. It's about who you are in Christ. The cross and what Christ accomplished there is of great value. And what Christ through the cross is able to do for you and for me through the work of the cross, that shameful cross, the cross of a criminal, where Christ, who himself is God, was put to shame and put to death so that he might give us eternal life. He became poor for our sakes, that we might become rich. That's the rich that we need to covet for and pursue and follow after. Because there's great gain in that. That's the treasure that we seek. Everything else will disappear, fly away. It's got wings. And when life is all done, you take none of it with you and it can do nothing for you. Get that perspective. And Paul tells Timothy to teach that, and he says, you, verse 11, but you, O man of God, flee these things. Run away as hard as you can. Flee these things, because they're a snare, they're a trap. They'll cause all kinds of spiritual pain in your life. Give yourself to that which really, really matters in life. It's a lesson for us, isn't it? Because every day we interact with the dollar. Every day we interact, it's necessary. But when seen from God's point of view, it's uncertain, it's deceitful, it's filthy lucre because of what it can do. So set our hearts upon the true riches of righteousness and godliness and faith and love and patience and meekness, which is exactly what Paul tells Timothy in verse 11.